few weeks ago, we started the study of Proverbs, and we're on Proverbs 1, 20 through 23. We'll briefly go over what we covered last week and catch up to where we are. Okay, Proverbs 1, 20 through 23, verse 20 says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her word. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour my spirit on you. I will make my words known unto you." So in Proverbs, wisdom is depicted as a beautiful queen, and God is trying to, so that we can, wisdom is an abstract concept, so he personifies it so that we can try to picture it to make it less abstract. And Jesus Christ, of course, is wisdom personified in human flesh. When you look at Jesus, you look at wisdom. So in Proverbs, it was written before Jesus came, and he tries to personify it so that we can have kind of picture somebody standing there telling us wise things. On slide 5 there, it says, "True wisdom is the revealing of the mind of God." So true wisdom is the revealing of the mind of God. You can have all kinds of smarts, you can have all kinds of intelligence, you can have all kinds of education, but you're not wise until you understand the mind of God. And how do we find the mind of God? From the Word of God. So true wisdom is the revealing of the mind of God. Wisdom is shouting out to humanity, and humanity seems to pay no mind. Right? We have one of the best-selling books of all time is the Bible. All of us probably have several of them. How often do we read them? So there's wisdom sitting there for us to know, to have total guide to our life. And for the most part, our Bible remains unopened. So last week we looked at the voice of wisdom, verse 20 and 21. verse in slide 8, it says, "Wisdom even cries out through nature, through the story of past ages, through conscience, through reason, through the Bible, and even through life itself to be heard. God is earnestly attempting to communicate to men." God is earnest in attempting to communicate with men. God wants to communicate with us. Right? So why didn't he just speak up?
He does
in the ways that I just read off. He does through nature, through the story of history, through conscience, through reason, through the Bible, and even through life itself. I had a person tell me one time, if God would just speak out of heaven, I would listen. Well, God used to speak out of heaven, and people still didn't listen. Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God from the time they were created until they chose to sin. It said that God would come down and commune with them all the time, and yet they didn't listen. Throughout the whole prophets, God spoke to people directly through the prophets, and they didn't listen. When Jesus was here, twice God spoke from heaven in an audible voice and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." They didn't listen. They crucified him. So it wouldn't matter if God spoke from heaven. We're either going to heed the way that God has chosen to communicate to us, or we're not. Okay? So who determines that? Does God determine who hears? Or we determine who hears. Does God want to speak out to all people? Is it God's will that everyone hear God's voice and everyone be saved? It is. So, nor can anyone say they didn't have a chance or they didn't understand or they God didn't reach out to them. So, and slide 9 says, have you noticed how life so impacts us, sometimes even vehemently striking us, trying to wake us up to eternal reality? Wisdom is trying to get our attention, trying to awaken us from deafness and deadness. Whenever life jumps up and smack you in the face, that's not just an accident. God does whatever He can do to try to get your attention, to get you to listen. There are, as a church, 13 says, as a church, we must add our voices to the shout of wisdom and herald the call of God. So the church, the purpose of the church, part of the purpose of the church is summed up in the Great Commission, which says, go to all people, all nations. And the tense of the word means, as you're going, do these things. And we talked about this last week. As you're going about your life, that's when you try to get people to hear the Word of God. So no matter who people are, no matter where people are, they need to hear God's Word. They need to understand wisdom. Wisdom keeps you from messing up your life. Okay? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it tells us wisdom is incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, God was born into human flesh. And if you want to know how to act in any situation, simply do what Jesus would do. And how can we know that? We know that through the Word of God. So we can be wise in the situations we find ourselves in. So we're down to slide 17.2, where we stopped at. This is where we stopped last week. Those that lack wisdom, verse 22 and 23. In verse 22, wisdom makes a special appeal to those that have been rejecting her words and ways. It says, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? So wisdom is crying out, how long are you going to ignore me? Whenever y'all speak to your kids and they don't listen to you, or they don't pay any attention, what do you do? Huh? You get louder. You reach over and grab them by the shoulders so they have to look you in the eye. You do something to get their attention, right? You thump them on the head. You do something, but you're not going to just let them ignore you. Well, you shouldn't just let them ignore you. If you just let them ignore you over and over and over, what's going to happen? Huh? They're never going to listen to you, and they're never going to understand what wisdom you're trying to impart. And that's the way we are with God, and that's why God has to sometimes get what we might think of as drastic to get our attention. Okay? So, wisdom cries out, how long will you ignore me? How long will you refuse me? The urgency with which all three groups are addressed tells them, all three groups, not to delay in their complacency, but come to God. He says, how long? How long? You get the idea, God thinks it's been a long time. How long are you going to keep doing this? Basically, he says, do you not realize how brief life is? Do you not know how urgently you need to touch a spiritual transformation? Do you not know that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man? Someone find 1 Thessalonians 4:19 and somebody else Genesis 6:13. Don't you know that the Spirit will not always strive with man? Now, we read these verses and then we'll talk about that. When somebody gets it, just read it. 1 Thessalonians 4:19. There's what? There's no 19. Huh?
Maybe that's third testimony.
Okay, read that, please. Well, I don't know where I was going to go to, so read Genesis 6:13. I'm about to destroy the earth. Why did God gave Noah 120 years at that point. What was going to happen at the end of the 120 years? Huh? But basically God was stopping, trying to reach that generation. So for 120 years from the point God said that till the flood came, God did everything He could to try to get them to understand that and turn around, and they refused to listen. Whenever the 120 years were up, God told Noah to go into the boat. And it tells us in Genesis that God shut him in. I think sometimes we get the picture that Noah goes in the boat and he pulls up this big rope and the door comes shut. But it literally says God shut him in. Why is that important, that God shut Noah in the boat? Noah would have opened the door. If you would have been on the boat and all the people, all the little kids and everybody come up scratching, clawing, trying to get on the boat, if you could have opened the door, what would you do? We would open the door. Huh?
Flooded the boat.
Yeah. But their time had come and gone. In the verse that Chad read, it says, maybe not that verse, but later down that chapter, it says, their thoughts was on evil continually. Not just some, but continually. And in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about it, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be when Jesus comes back again. It says, people will be going about life, marrying and giving in marriage, and they won't understand until, just like they didn't understand in Noah's day until the flood came and took it away. People today won't understand. So it says the people of Noah's day that their thoughts were on evil continually. Jesus said they were just going about life. So does those two things reconcile? They do. Their life had become so ungodly that it was normal. Does that sound familiar? That everything is, that when you get down to debating whether pedophiles should use the same bathroom as a little girl, and our society got just a little nuts, that can be seen as a normal debate. Isn't that just... is it just me or is that crazy? But does that seem to be the normal thinking? And some of y'all may not see this way, but if you have a debate over whether you should save a little kid or a gorilla, you save the kid, you shoot the stinking gorilla. What's wrong here? Huh? That's right. We start to love the created. So, sometimes I think when you read in Noah and it says their thoughts are their own evil continually, we think of maybe everybody being murderers and everybody being rapists or everybody being a violent person. Jesus said it'll be just like today, like it was then. And they were just going about life. But their life had got so far away from God, their life was so ungodly, but it was considered normal. That's where we are. And that's what happened when nobody understands the wisdom of God. How wise is it to let a man go into a girl's bathroom? How wise is that? I mean, where is wisdom? This doesn't make sense. And that's because we no longer are looking for and finding the wisdom of God. And that's what the whole book of Proverbs is. It's wisdom. 19, it says three kinds of person are specifically mentioned as being spoken to by wisdom. The simple, Clayton, the scoffers, and the fools. Okay? The reason for calling out to those directly is because they're more likely to reject wisdom. The simple, and actually the better translation would be naive. Those are the ones who believe almost anything and examine very little. They're the suckers. That's basically what he's saying. They don't have any discernment. They'll fall for anything. Okay? They're gullible or susceptible to the voice of the majority, and they're easily led astray. Do we have a bunch of people that seem easily led astray today that are gullible, that they'll believe any politician that comes along and promises them that they're going to take all the money away from the wealthy and give it to the poor? You really believe that's going to happen? I mean, that's the gullible. Right? They're ignorant of the values of their souls and the real meaning of life, and they don't realize the danger. And the reason why is because the wisdom of God is no longer prevalent. The scoffers or scorners or mockers or men who are so hardened by sin or people that they resist God and they mock and they sneer and they laugh and they make fun of or they make light of people who are devoted to God. Who gets mocked in society today? Who? Christians. Does anybody else really get mocked? What would happen if you mocked gays today? What happens if you mock Muslims today? What happens if you mock atheists or blacks or Mexicans or Irishmen? You can't mock anybody but Christians. And that's open seasons on Christians, right? So what happens if you stand up in school and say a prayer? What would they do? What happens if you if your kid took a Bible to school today? What do you think would happen? Yeah. What would happen if your kid took the Quran to school today? Nothing. What would happen if they took Buddha's book to school today? Nothing. So we're the scoffers. That's who he's saying needs to understand and need wisdom. We're a nation of scoffers. They think they know everything. That's what verses chapter 21:24. Someone read that. Proverbs 21:24. Yet they mock at the things that are really important. They think they know everything, but they mock at the important things.
When Brussels was under attack from the terrorists in France, you see a lot of people on Twitter and everything praying.
Yeah.
They were mocking prayer.
Yeah.
I'd never seen that before. They were just, you'd just say you're stupid prayers, and then these newspapers were coming out saying, don't stop praying. It's not doing anything. What are you stupid? There was newspapers, like, I forgot which one, New York Post or something.
Well, they did that when San Bernardino happened, too. That one newspaper come out with a big headline that says pray for whatever, and the New Yorker magazine had a big headline that said something about anyway, the point of it was they were mocking the idea that somebody would ask for prayer. So that's scoffers. What's Proverbs say?
21:24.
Yeah. Insolent pride. Scoffers have insolent pride. The word insolent means full of themselves.
Arrogant.
People that can stand up there and scream and shout at God and mock God and tell God to strike them dead. That would be arrogant. It used to be an atheist that would debate Christians, and he would stand on the stage and he would do that. He would say, if there's really a God, then he would strike me dead for me saying all these things about him. He'd stand there with his hands up for a little bit, and then he would laugh and walk away. But the one time he was debating Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said, God doesn't do all things in man's time. God will let a person be a scoffer or a mocker if they want to be, up to a certain point. So, while the simple have an unconcerned or an empty look, the scorner always are sneering. They believe themselves too high, too intelligent to admit their error of their ways. They humble themselves, and they need to humble themselves by accepting Jesus Christ. They fight to keep the alarm of self-awakening. Have you ever noticed that anybody is against God? They don't want anybody else to be for God. They do everything they can to stop anyone from believing in God. It's not enough for them to be against it. They believe everybody else has to believe the way they do. Okay. They want to shut out and mock that which desires to make them wise unto salvation. And then in the book of Proverbs, a fool is not someone with a mental deficiency, but someone with a character deficiency. So the fool is not stupid, but he or she has difficulty telling right from wrong or good from bad. So fools are people who are ignorant of the truth because they are dull and stubborn of heart, not mind. Their problem isn't a low IQ or poor education. Their problem is laziness, a lack of spiritual motivation, or a desire to seek and find God's wisdom. Fools enjoy their foolishness, but they don't realize how foolish they are. So fools are character deficient, not mentally deficient. Their outlook is materialistic and humanistic. They hate holy knowledge. They have no interest in learning of their lost condition and its consequences. The simple don't notice, the scoffer disdains, and the fool maligns. How great the mercy of God that he would condescend to speak to them and even to us. So God's mercy is renewed every day. Amen. And he lets those people be that away. And we were those people at one time. Right? We were all one of those types of people, or maybe more of those types of people at one time in our life. So it's not like we're standing up here saying that God should strike them dead. It's we should be standing up here praying that they'll listen to the wisdom that God has and repent and change from their ways. That's the point of the book, which brings us to wisdom's advice in verse 23. God is wanting to make his heart and his thoughts known to us. So wisdom advice is available to all who will listen, to everyone who won't let pride stand in the way. And name me one other thing that keeps someone from coming other than pride. What other thing would there be other than pride?
Shame.
Huh?
Shame.
Shame. Shame. That would be pride though, wouldn't it? They don't want to be found out. Let me give you an example about pride. If I said, Heather, come up and teach the class, why wouldn't she want to do it? What would be the reason you'd say you didn't want to get up there? Don't like to talk in front of people?
Yeah.
Why don't we like to talk in front of people? Huh? Scared, what would we be scared of? Making a fool out of herself. See, I do it all the time. There's nothing to be scared of. But that would be pride, ultimately, wouldn't it? We don't want to make a fool out of herself. Ultimately, pride is what keeps us from listening to God. True? What keeps us from repenting and coming? If we've been with God, what keeps us from coming back? The times that you've been away from God and you needed to come back, what keeps you from coming back? Pride. So, Chuck, all that time you were gone, what kept you from coming back?
Commitment to work.
It'd be pride, right? You remember before you got saved, if somebody tried to get you to come to church, what would you tell them?
I'd go to work. I got to go to work, or I got to go somewhere.
Yeah, there's other things I need to do.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because in your mind you knew you needed it, wasn't it?
Right.
It was just that you wasn't sure what would be there, how you would be received, what might be said. All of those things the devil uses and brings into it to try to keep us away from him. So he uses pride. Or like, one way that he uses pride is, let's say Travis gave me a ticket yesterday. I'm not going back to that church because Travis goes there. Have we used excuses like that before? Not necessarily Travis, not necessarily a cop, but I'm not going to go to church because Brent comes to that church and Brent sells used cars. And used car salesmen, y'all know what they are. Well, I'm not going to that church because Roy goes there. And Roy's bald-headed.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a guy, the pastor at Clinton Church told me one time that he asked this guy where he was. He had been missing for a couple of weeks, and he was just curious. He was just interested in a guy, and he said, "Where you been?" He said, "I lost my pocket knife." And he looked like y'all do. And he said, "Isn't that just as good an excuse as anything else?" And that was the point he's making. There really isn't a good reason not to listen to the wisdom of God and do what God wants us to do. One dumb excuse is just as good as another one. But we come up with them because of pride, right? What happens if you miss for a couple of months? And you think about coming back to church. What comes into your mind almost immediately when you start thinking about going back? They're going to condemn me. Somebody's going to ask me, "Where you been?" What is that? And if, let's say Roy's been missing for a couple months, and I come up and say, "Roy, good to see you, man. where you been?"
My wife would not let me miss a couple of
months. But if I did that, why would I be doing that?
Because you actually did miss me.
I did miss you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I missed my bald head.
I missed your bald head. I missed your jokes. But the devil would tell you that I just did it for what reason? Just pointing you out. Yeah. It's like, he's got long hair. You got no hair. He's got long hair.
That's why you like him better.
Yeah. How can we have two people like that in the same church? That's just as good an excuse as anything else that the devil tries to use. Only it all comes down to pride. Doesn't it really? It all comes down to pride. So let's look. 26, have you heard the voice of wisdom as you walk the streets of life? What does wisdom cry out to you in these streets? Verse 23 tells us that wisdom is calling out. By the way, he has to have long hair because he's Jesus. Okay, and he has to have that beard because he's Jesus. So, he's going to be Jesus. So, where was I at? Oh, he wants us to repent. He says, when you hear the rebuke or the reproof, turn. And he said, I will pour out my spirit on you and I'll make my words known to you. What does it take before God will pour out his spirit on us? For us to turn. What's the Bible word for turn? Repent. Does God want to pour out his spirit on us? Yes. But he can't until we turn. How long do you plan on remaining in your danger spiritual condition? Wisdom has spoken time and time again. Listen to the invitation. Turn away from worldliness and wickedness and come to love, holiness, and truth. Turn, for if you heed, you can do it. You must turn to reproof. There's no other way. You're obligated to do it. This turning is called repentance and faith. Turn to Jesus Christ and accept His discipline and correction. No matter if you're a naive scoffer or a fool, you can become wise. Wisdom promises to change your heart and teach you the wisdom of God from the Word of God. How many of you got saved as adults? Did God change your heart? From what to what? From doing what to believing what? What did He change? What excuses did you give to keep you from coming for a while after you knew you should, if you got saved as an adult? What excuses did you use? had a lot of bad habits, didn't want to give up. But if you give God a chance, He'll do what? He'll change those desires. He'll change those want-tos. Does the flesh still want to do them? Yeah, yeah. But there won't be any need to do them. God will change us. So if we'll turn, God will change us. 29 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return to the Lord, and we'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's Isaiah 5:7. 30, turning is a common biblical principle, and usually we think of it as turning from something, from sin, from temptation, from selfishness, from idolatry, from laziness. That turning away is what Jesus is talking about when he tells sinners they must repent in Luke 13. We might first think of turning as a turning away from something, but you also need to focus on the positive. When we turn away from one thing, we need to turn toward another. And what happens when you don't turn toward something? If you stop doing something, but you don't start doing something, what happens? You go right back. In Matthew, it says you'll be 7 times worse than you were the first time. So we need to be turning to something. When we turn away from selfishness, we should start serving others. God wants us to replace the old way of sin and self with a new way of righteousness and love. We turn from sin, self, and Satan so we can turn to Jesus. So the evidence of those who have turned, repentance toward God opens the fountain of God's wisdom. The wisdom of God is found in His Spirit and in His Word. God pours out His Spirit upon them. They learn, grow, and live out the Word of God. Then the fountain of His Spirit and the Word refreshes and strengthens them. We've all had to repent. We all probably will have to repent. There's a lot of people who started well but didn't finish well. They'll have to repent. Does repentance have a bad idea? Do people, when they think of the word repent, does it have a bad connotation to them? Why do you think? Huh? Yeah. They're having to do away with a bunch of stuff. They're having to stop doing something. They're having to repent. They're having to turn around. So sometimes just the idea of repentance turns people off. Right? But should it? It should not. There's no greater promise of God's grace than the promise that man can receive God's Spirit so that he could abide with man and help him understand and live out God's Word. Those that turn to reproof will learn the wisdom of His book. We can live the way God wants us to live. Sometimes it takes falling down a few times before we learn that. Sometimes we think we can do it on our own. And Sunday we were talking about we sometimes worship our own will, that we think we have so much willpower that we can do it on our own. And sometimes we have to get knocked down a few times before we actually start depending on God enough to do it. Sometimes we think we've got it made. We think, man, I'm glad I'm not like Lexi, or I'm glad I'm not like Susan, And the first thing we know, we're like Lexi and Susan. What happens there? There's pride again and arrogance again, and we're trying to do it on our own. So before you turn to reproof, you're uninterested in the Word of God. So the key, wisdom or the Word of God is the key to get us to return, because unless you will listen to the Word, you won't get reproved. If you won't get reproved, you won't repent. You won't come back. Okay? The Bible was a dark sealed book back when you were off away from God. But it will become clear because God's Spirit is leading you into the truth. The Word will touch not only your mind and knowledge, but your heart and love. So pride is thinking more highly of our own wisdom and desires than of God's. That's literally what pride is. If we think we know better than God or feel we have no need of God's direction, then we have fallen into foolish and disastrous pride. One of the greatest tortures for those in hell will be remembering how often they turned their back on God. All those times they adamantly refused to listen and to believe His Word will haunt them forever. And I do believe that memory will be the worst part of hell. And all parts of it are unimaginable. But to remember what you had or what you could have had, and because of pride or because of fleshly desires and stuff, to turn it down. And throughout eternity, I believe that all of those opportunities will replay themselves in your mind over and over and over like a rerun. And you'll, for an eternity, you'll realize what a naive, foolish scoffer you were if you miss heaven and go to hell. Right? Remember the rich man that died and went to hell? What was his first concern? What did he want done to him first? Just a drop of water. What was his second concern? To go send Abraham back to tell all of his family what a horrible, horrible place that was so that they wouldn't go there. And what was Jesus' response about his family? Huh? If they won't believe the Bible, they wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. Did Jesus prove that? Did he rise from the dead? Are people believing him? There are. Roy's been teaching about or apologetics about all of the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the proofs that Jesus existed. They're abundant. They're beyond doubt, and yet people choose to become naive, scoffing fools. It's a choice, right? So in conclusion, such is the voice of wisdom. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So hear that your soul may live. Hear right now, delay is sinful and perilous. How dangerous to defer these momentous decisions which your awakened conscience has solemnly preached to your heart. People that the Holy Spirit reaches out and convicts, they're on dangerous ground. When the Holy Spirit is reaching out and telling them they need to do something about where their condition is, they're on the most dangerous ground at that moment that they'll ever be in their life. One example that I've heard of that is the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same Spirit that melts the heart, if a person deliberately and intentionally turns their back on it, they harden their heart against the Spirit, which makes it that much harder for the Spirit to reach them the next time. So if they are neglected, the difficulty to heed is increased. The heart is receding degree by degree from the warm and hopeful zone, till at last it will enter the Arctic Circle and become fixed in relentless and eternal ice. How long will you turn a deaf ear to God's voice of wisdom, which is calling you? Will you hear His voice today? So, we made it through chapter 1. It only took 4 weeks. We may still be here in Proverbs when Jesus comes back. But this has been a good start. We've had to do a whole bunch of things to explain a bunch of things, explain terms, explain how it works. We're starting to get into the real meat of the book that will give you wise advice and wise sayings. So any comments or anything?